Our scripture reading is found in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 13, all the way to the end of the book, chapter 4, verse 6. I will read. You have spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it is futile to serve God. But what do we gain by carrying out his commandments, his requirements, and going out about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we will call the arrogant blessed. Certainly, evildoers prosper. And even when they put God to the test, they get away with it. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other. And the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will see you again, and you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, those who serve God and those who do not. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evil doer will be stubble. And the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for those who revere my name, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Then you will trample on the wicked. They will be like ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. The dreadful day of the Lord's comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to the children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. So about 9 months ago, something happened in my life that made alarm clocks basically obsolete. Becky and I had a baby. Almost every morning, including this morning, we now wake up before whatever alarm we set, because MJ wakes up first. And when she wakes up, she's actually pretty chill at the beginning. She's not crying. She just sort of chats to herself for a while. And if we play our cards right, we can get a 15 more minutes or so of lying in bed before we have to go up and get her. But if we talk too loud or get up and the floors creak, it's over. She hears us. She's excited. We need to go get her then. But also, if we wait too long, then that chatting and that, good nature, just being awake in the morning, turns into a more upset sounds, and she starts to cry and get sad and then angry at us. And I don't know, I wonder when she's doing that, what's going through her head? It's so hard to tell, right? She can't verbalize in any way what she's feeling. And I wonder, is she wondering where we are? Does she know that we're ignoring her? Is she angry about that? Is she mad at us? I mean, is she just, starting to despair? She has an expectation of, my parents will come get me and they'll take care of me, and they've heard me. I've called out to them. Why aren't they here? What's going on? Have they forgotten about me? Have they abandoned me? Where are they? I don't know if her emotions are that complex, right? I have no idea. All I do know is whatever happens, when we go in and get her, she gets over it very quickly. But just thinking about that idea of kind of calling out with an expectation of being rescued, of being taken care of and not receiving that and the emotions that can come with that. I was thinking about that in terms of our relationship with God this week. You know, a few weeks ago we talked about in the book of Malachi, which we've been looking through, this idea of where is the God of justice? We saw this in the passage that people were calling out and saying, you know, there are times when we look around and it doesn't seem like God is just. He's not doing what's good. He's not fixing the evil in the world. He's not coming to my rescue. And we talked about that God is just and he is at work and he will take care of those things. But we talked about it from a sort of a cosmic balance kind of idea, right? That in terms of the cosmic realities of justice and right and wrong, God will deal with those things. But what about the more personal side of that? Of the feeling of what I'm going through? And looking and seeing what's happening around me and the feeling of, I thought God was supposed to take care of me. I thought God was supposed to watch out for those who love him. You know, we can feel a very strong sense of abandonment in those times. And so today we're going to look at the final passage in Malachi, and it kind of deals with some of those questions. The people that Malachi, that God is speaking to through Malachi, are questioning God. Where is he? Why isn't he acting? Why, you know, is he there? And God, in short, they're kind of asking the question, like, is it really worth following God? Is it really worth obeying him and putting so much effort into worshiping him if at the end of it all, he doesn't seem to show up when I need him? And so Malachi brings this message from God to the people, and the message is basically going to be, yeah, God is worth it. God is worth it. Don't give up on him. And he gives us some assurances in this passage of why it's worth it to follow God and not give up. And if, you know, we're ever in a place where we're feeling like God has abandoned us or feeling like it's futile to follow God, and we're just looking for something specific, we're looking for him to come and answer the problems in our life, this passage isn't going to give us exactly what we're looking for. God rarely does that. But what he does do is he helps us to see the big picture again and reminds us of some truths that we should already know that will help us cling to hope in those times. And we can know that God is worth it. And we're going to see, first of all, because we're reminded that he hears us and he remembers us. He hasn't forgotten us. So look at Malachi chapter 3, the passage that Mark read for us. Again, you remember that this book is set up as a series of disputes, right, where God brings an accusation against the people and they question it and he goes back and sort of explains it. So verse 13 of chapter 3 starts off sort of the final dispute. And here's what God says in verse 13. You have spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper, and even when they put God to the test, they get away with it. You know, when we feel like God isn't caring for us, and then he's abandoned us, there's different ways that we can respond to it. And one of the ways is to listen to our feelings, to listen to those feelings of abandonment, of God not caring, and mouth off about it, despair. And that's what the people of Israel were doing in this passage. You know, verse 14 says, you have said it's futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? What's the point of all this? Why would I bother doing all of this? It just doesn't seem to come out in my favor at all. And they go on and say, it's not like you've promised to bless your followers, but I look around and that's not what I see. It's not your followers that are blessed. It's the arrogant people, the evildoers who are prospering in life. And God's not paying attention. He doesn't hear them. He doesn't make it right. He doesn't hear us. He doesn't help us. So what's the point? But what this passage actually shows us is that God does in fact hear what they're saying, right? And what they haven't considered is that when God hears them, he's not impressed with what they are saying. Right? He says, your words are arrogant. They're harsh. You shouldn't be speaking this way about me. I remember being about 11 or 12 and being kind of a mouthy middle school boy. I remember reading through the book of Acts. And there's a part in the book of Acts where the Apostle Paul is talking to the leaders of Israel, the Sanhedrin, and the high priest insults Paul. And Paul calls him a whitewashed wall, which is this sort of way of saying, you know, you're morally corrupt, but you try to look good. You're a big hypocrite. You're like a crumbling wall that someone's put a cheap layer of paint over to try and make them look good. And I remember thinking, whitewashed wall, that just kind of rolls off the tongue, doesn't it? I like that. And I need to remember that one. And a couple days later, I was with my family, and my dad had promised to do something. I don't even remember what it was, and he forgot. So I got a chance to use my Bible insult. And wow, did that not go over well. My father knows the Bible very well. He understood the reference. And I just got one of those, don't you dare say things like that to me. You watch your mouth when you're talking to your father. You know, my father deserved more respect than that. And also, like, it just wasn't a fair thing to say to him, right? Not the same kind of thing at all, right? And God's saying here, listen, let's not forget for a second who we're talking to, right? If there's been a number of themes to this book, one of them has been that we're not on the same level as God, right? He is the king over all, and we are his subjects. He is the creator of the universe, and we are the created, his creations. And that God, I mean, engages with us, right? This whole book is him engaging with his people. He listens, and he brings thoughts to the people to consider and commands for them to obey. But that we don't get to just mouth off to God, right? That the way that we approach him matters. And so God says, I have heard you, in fact, and I'm not impressed with what you're saying. You need to show the proper respect to me. But what's so crazy about this is that even though, you know, we don't deserve to be able to mouth off to God like this, and we are not equals with him, that he is God and we are his creations, and there needs to be a respect there. I mean, there needs to be a recognition of that on our behalf, is just how much he loves us. You know, it's a love that's undeserved, but he loves us so much. Because, you know, after he addresses the mouthing off of his people, he also then addresses another group of the people. In verse 16, he says this, then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. So God doesn't just hear the arrogant, the ones that he needs to, you know, smack down and put in their place. He hears the words of those who fear him. He hears the words of those who love him. You know, maybe these people are dealing with the same things. They're still feeling abandoned. They're still feeling like God hasn't cared. We don't know exactly what they're talking about, but they're talking with each other. It's possible that they're saying, you know, how do we cope with this? How do we deal with this when God, you know, seems so distant from us? How do we deal with, you know, I kind of feel like God has abandoned me. Like, this is hard. Whatever it is that they're talking about, it says that God hears them. He listens to them. I don't know, just this concept that God hears us, you know, whether it's when we're sinning or when we're honoring him, that God listens to us. If that strikes you as amazing, that you have the ear of the God of the universe. I mean, I don't know if you've ever tried to write a letter to our prime minister, right? He has people like his MPPs that if you write to them, they'll get back to you. But it's a lot harder to get the ear of someone a little bit more high in power. But God God doesn't assign you to someone below him, right? He's not a human. He doesn't have to do that like Justin Trudeau does. We have his ear whenever we need it. You know, when we pray, he hears us. Even in those times when it feels to us like we're just talking to the ceiling, God hears us. You know, a few years ago, my dad was pastoring a church, and things were just really tough at the church. He ended up having to leave, and it was just a bad situation. But sort of towards the end, when the interactions with people at the church were becoming more and more tense, and his leadership just wasn't getting along with him, he had to call somebody from the church, and he got an answering machine. And my poor dad, he left this message. He hates talking on answering machines. And he leaves this message, and then at the end of the message, he says, "In Jesus' name, amen," and hangs up. And then just this look of, like, what did I just do? And he put his head down on the counter and was like, "Oh, it's so embarrassing." And he's just mortified, right? The last thing you want to do, make a fool out of yourself like that when things already aren't going well. And I don't think the reason that he did that was this, but sometimes prayer can feel like that, right? Like, I think God's mad at me. I'm not sure that he's really taking my calls right now, so I'm just going to leave a message and hope he gets back to me. Right? But that's not what prayer's like. You know, prayer is a direct line. Right? When I was a kid, I grew up watching those old Batman TV shows that were like before my time, when, you know, Commissioner Gordon had a red phone in his phone in his office that rang through to the mansion of Bruce Wayne, right? Just directly to Batman. He'd get to him whenever he needed to, right? We have that direct line to God. He'll take our call. He's listening to us all the time. Even when we're not talking to him, he's listening. He cares about us that much. And it says even beyond that, verse 16 says that he made a scroll of remembrance in his presence. A scroll of remembrance was made concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. God made a commemorative list of those who honored him, right? If you've ever been to the hospital and seen those, you know, donor walls or whatever, right? There's a list of all the people that are, you know, honored there. God made this list of people who honored him. And it's not like God has a bad memory, and he needs a list to be reminded. You know, he's not making a list and checking it twice. This is God that we're talking about, right? But he did this, he does this formally. He has a list of his favorite people. And look at verse 17. In verse 17, he says, "On the day when I act," so we'll skip over that for a minute and come back to that. But he says, "On the day when I act as the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possessions." This is the list of the people that God loves. List of his treasured possessions. Now, here's maybe the most important question that you ever will hear. How do you make sure your name's on that list? Right? How do you make sure that you're on that list? If God has a list of the people that he treasures, the people that he loves, you want your name to be right in there, don't you? He says this about them. He says, "On the day when I act," and that's the day that these questions about God will be answered, right? The day when justice that seems to have been put off will be done. When God comes, we've talked about this in Malachi, to judge sin. When God comes to put right all the wrongs of the world, the day will be horrific and awful. And we're going to see some more of that in a minute. On that day, when God acts, they will be my treasured possessions. That's so important to be on that list. Because he says this, he says, "I will spare them, just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who don't." He says, listen, you're saying that it doesn't seem to matter if you follow God or you don't. And maybe even if you don't follow God, things go better for you. But one day I will come and I will judge sin, and then you will see what the distinction really is. And you do not want to be on the wrong side of that line. You want your name on this list of people that I cherish. They're my treasured possessions. This idea of God having a list, it comes up all throughout the Bible, right? It talks about it as God having our names written in heaven. It's in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament. In the New Testament, it's often called the Book of Life. Our names are written in the Book of Life. And in the Book of Revelation, In particular, it shows up 5 times. It's the most in any of the books. It talks about the book of life. And twice that it shows up in Revelation, it's actually called the book of life that belongs to the Lamb who is slain. And obviously that's a reference to Jesus, right? And it's particularly in the book of Revelation, at the beginning of Revelation, the Apostle John who writes it, he sees a vision of Jesus as the Lamb who is slain and is yet living. Right, which is drawing from the analogies of the sacrifices in the Passover, about Jesus being the one who died in our place, that his death paid for the penalty for our sins. He died and rose for us. And for all of those who have faith in Christ, their names are written on the Lamb's Book of Life. Right? This isn't a book or a list for those who've donated enough to God's causes. Right? It's not a list or a book for those who've done enough on the checklist to honor God. This isn't, you know, back in the old days, you used to sit in church based on how rich you were and how much you gave to the church, right? If you go down to, I think it's St. James Anglican, like the oldest church in Toronto, downtown, you can see like the family seating and all these kind of things that you had honor in the church for how rich you were. And if you were poor, you couldn't afford a seat. That's not how God works. It's the poor, those who can't offer anything to God, that he says, you're mine. If you put your faith in Christ, I love you. And you're cherished. You can't escape my judgment by being good enough. The only way to be one of my treasured possessions is to be covered by the blood of the Lamb. Like the story of the Passover, right? But his death, his sacrifice, Jesus taking your place, and you putting your faith in him, means that the payment that you deserve for your sins is taken, and you're mine. So God hears us, and he remembers us. And that's incredibly good news. It may not be the answer you're looking for in the middle of a time when you feel like God's abandoned you, but it's the reminder that we're given, right? You need to hold on to this truth. God hasn't abandoned you. The other side of this that's going to help us with this, we're going to see in the second point of this sermon, is this. Not only has God heard us and remembered us, but God has spoken to us. And so we have to listen and remember him, right? God hears us and he remembers us, but he's also spoken to us. And so we need to hear him and remember him as well. So look at chapter 4, verse 1. He says this, "Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And the day of the Lord will set them on fire," says the Lord Almighty. "Not a root or a branch will be left to them." And if you're still wondering what God is going to do about injustice in the world, he repeats it again, right? And he doubles down on it. There's a lot of fire metaphors in those verses. It will burn like a furnace. Every evildoer will be like stubble, like chaff burning up, like dry grass. "The day that is coming will set them on fire. Not a root nor a branch, the whole plant, everything will be burned up." God's judgment on sin is horrific. It's horrible. For those who are arrogant and those who are the evildoers, who maybe look like they're prospering today, those who don't love God and don't follow him and whose names are not on his list, who maybe seem like their lives are easier and they're having more fun and they're getting ahead and God's not paying attention. God says, listen, you need to remember what I've said. It's not going to be good. And even if they live 100 years full of pleasure and surrounded by people who think they're great, and with all the money in the world, and with no consequences for their evil doing in those 100 years, even if they live what seems to be the perfect life, it will not be worth it. On the day when Christ comes to judge their sin, it will not be worth it. You need to remember that. God has spoken this to us. And we need to remember what he has said, because it's so important. I don't always understand why God lets wicked people, why God lets horrible things happen and lets people get away with it. But there's also this side of this. I'm more than happy to leave it up to God. Right? When I feel that need for justice, when I see evil things happening and I want justice, and then I look at what justice looks like, I say, you know what? I don't want anything to do with that. I can't be the one to make those decisions. God has to be the one to handle this. And I need to leave it with him and just be thankful that God knows and he's wise, because I am not wise enough to figure that out. I'm not good enough to be the one to decide who needs that. And it changes our perspective on these things. But then God goes on and says this in verse 2 of chapter 4. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. And you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. He says, for my children, for those that I cherish, those who honor me, who've put their faith in me, and as we can remember in the New Testament and as Christians today, for those who've put their faith in Jesus specifically, that day, the fire of it won't be like a furnace. It will be like the warm sun rising after a dark, dangerous night, bringing warmth and healing to a land that desperately needs it. It'll be good. It'll be a happy day. There'll be healing in the rays of the sun. God's justice is good. It's scary, but it's good. It's for the good of the world. It's for the good of his people. It's for the honor of his name. And he says, you'll go out and frolic like a well-fed calf, which is strange imagery in my mind, but I guess if you're a part of an agricultural society, you would know that a calf who's been taken care of is a superb frolicker. They're happy. And I was just thinking about this too, thinking again about my daughter. You know, when you come get her in the morning, she's so excited to see you. You know, whichever parent comes and gets her, she's just so happy. And, you know, and you go, so if it's me or if it's Becky, say for this example it's me, I go and I change her diaper, and she's happy, but she's straining the whole time. Where's mom? Where's mom? And if it's the other way, it's likewise true. And then when the other parent comes in, man, oh man, is she happy. And then you take her downstairs and you start feeding her, and she's like on cloud nine, right? Just like, my life is so great. I have parents that take care of me, and they give me food, and what else is there? Until she's grumpy and needs to go down for a nap. But, you know, this is what it's talking about, right? On that day, when God's justice comes, and evil is put away forever and dealt with, those who are God's, those who are cherished by him, whose name is in his book of life, those who have put their faith in Christ, all of our needs will be met. There'll be no more feeling like we've been abandoned by God. We'll have everything we ever needed. We'll frolic like well-fed calves. We'll be happy. We'll have joy. But then the next verse gets a little bit more disturbing. Verse 3 says, and you will trample the wicked, and they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. And it's like, well, there goes those good feelings. But remember, this is written to people who are oppressed, right? They've been mistreated. They've been held down by people who don't love God, who've acted wickedly to them. And the point of this passage is there's going to be a reversal of these roles, right? All those that you have been mistreated by, who don't love God, everything will be flipped on its head. And you will be fine, and you will be good, and they will be in trouble. This is an assurance, right, for those who are suffering. And so God says, I've heard you, and I will remember you, but have you heard me? Have you listened to the words that I've said to you? Will you remember them when life is hard? Can you hold on to those promises? And remember that even though it may legitimately feel like I've abandoned you at times, can you believe that it's not true, that I haven't abandoned you? And here's what he says. I've given you something to help you remember this. Because if I just told you this once, and then you said, well, okay, I'll tuck that in my back pocket and go through life, when those hard times come, maybe a year later, maybe 5 years later, that message of hope a long time ago, it just feels like it's very small and unhelpful. What we need is a constant reminder of what's true. And so here's what he says in verse 4. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. So God mentions both Moses and then Elijah in these verses, right? Those names, if you know the Bible at all, are probably very familiar. Moses and Elijah are two of the greatest prophets of Israel. Their names come up all the time. Moses wrote through God working through him, he wrote the law, right? The first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy. Elijah is one of the most prominent of the later prophets. And if the people in the Bible were talking about the Old Testament or their Bible before the New Testament was written, they would often summarize it by talking about the law and the prophets. That's, you know, the Bible. And so he's saying, I sent you, Moses and Elijah. I've given you this scripture to read and chew on and dig into and remember the messages like the one in Malachi that give us this message of hope. So don't forget to be reading your Bible. Don't forget to be learning what I said. Don't forget to be digging into that each day. But he actually says something very interesting when it comes to Elijah, right? He reminds him about this man Elijah who had lived 400 years ago. But he doesn't say, I sent Elijah. He says, I will send you Elijah, right? Verse 5, see, I will send the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He says, I'm going to send somebody. I'm going to send Elijah. It's this kind of mysterious prophecy. And we talked about it a couple weeks ago when he says in an earlier chapter that he's going to send his messenger to prepare the way. Next week, we're going to start the book of Luke. The Gospel of Luke is going to take us a long time, but we're going to start it. And we're going to look at the story of Jesus in that gospel. And it starts off talking about John the Baptist. And it quotes that verse. I will send Elijah to you and he will turn the hearts of the parents towards the children towards the parents. The New Testament identifies this Elijah, this messenger, as John the Baptist. Not that John the Baptist was a reincarnation or anything. The Bible doesn't teach reincarnation. Not that he was literally Elijah come back from the dead, but that he was a prophet sort of in the spirit of Elijah. He was a lot like Elijah. He was a, you know, kind of a descent, what's the word I'm trying to think of? Successor of Elijah in some ways. It's a prophet like him. And that just like Elijah and Moses had spoken in the Old Testament, now this prophet would continue the message of God. And it says in particular that he's going to preach in a ways that brings reform to the land, right? He's going to remind them of God's law. He's going to bring healing to broken families, turning the hearts of their parents to the children and the children of the parents. He's going to remind them to live just and moral lives. And as we look at the message of John the Baptist in the Gospels, we're going to see that his purpose of doing that, of bringing that reform and saying, you need to repent from your sins, turn away from your sin and commit to following God, was to prepare them for the day of the Lord coming, the kingdom of God coming, which was started when Jesus came. And the message that we have of Jesus, as we'll look through the Gospel of Luke, is that Jesus lived that just life, he lived a sinless life, but also that he was God who came down to live among us. He was the ultimate expression of the love of God because he came and he suffered with us and for us. And so when we're talking about remembering how God has spoken, right? The book of Hebrews starts off and says, in the past, God spoke through various ways and through prophets and angels, but through Jesus, he's spoken to us in the most profound and deep way. That we know who God is so much more than anyone ever could have before because we've seen him through Jesus. And that God has shown his love to us, not by saying, yes, I love you, and giving us these vague promises about the future, but by entering into our story and suffering alongside of us and in our place. The book of Romans tells us, listen, you know, when you feel like God doesn't love you, here's the assurance of that. God's already done the biggest thing that he could ever do by sending Jesus to die for us. There's nothing more than that. It makes no sense to think that he's given up on us now. What greater love could he have for us than sending his son? And so we need to be people who dig into God's word, remembering in the Old Testament how it points us forward to Jesus, looking at the New Testament to remember about Jesus and to be able to say, I know what's true, even though my feelings and my perspective of the world may be pointing me in a different direction. I know that God has not abandoned me. I know that it's not futile to follow him. I know that the greatest thing that could ever happen to me is to be considered one of God's cherished and loved children. And though life may be hard in the meantime, it's worth it. He's with me. He gives me peace today, but I have a glorious future where I'm going to frolic like a well-fed calf. And that's our hope. So let's remember that God hears us and remembers us, but let's also remember that God's spoken to us, and we need to hear him and remember him as well. Let that give us hope as we live our lives. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Father, Lord, we recognize that life can be hard and that in your wisdom, Lord, let us go through hard things. And your word tells us that, you know, we can have confidence that in those hard times, you haven't abandoned us. You are actually maybe even using those times for our growth. And though that's hard to understand, we can hold to the truth of Jesus as proof of that. So help us to remember what your word has said to us. Help us to remember that you hear us. Our names are written in your book if we're your children, if we put our faith in Christ. Father, I pray for anyone here who hasn't turned their heart to you, hasn't found their hope in Christ, that they would do that. They would turn from sin and trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ to bring them forgiveness and to make them your children. I pray, Lord, for all of us that we would have hope each day. We would take advantage of the community, of the family that you've given us, that we would dig into your word, that we would trust you, we'd give you the respect that you're due. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.